Well, turn in your Bibles this evening to Genesis chapter 41. Genesis 41. This is a lengthy chapter. And we're going to read the whole thing, the first part of the message tonight. I'll just be reading the passage and making some running commentary as we go through it, and then we'll have some application toward the end of it. But this Joseph narrative is freighted with adventure and mistreatment and reversals. And if we want to see a passage of Scripture where we have this constant tension of human responsibility and divine sovereignty, which is what we're always facing, it falls into this passage here in this Joseph narrative. Divine sovereignty working out the will of God for all of these nations and human responsibility. And that's what we face here in this church in our time right now. We have a sovereign God working out His will. And then we have human responsibility on our part. We have responsibility. We're supposed to have the ability to make the right responses. And I think in a previous message I mentioned that you and I can never be ruined by somebody else's decisions. Joseph is not ruined by his brother's decisions. He's not ruined by the decisions of Potiphar's wife or by Potiphar. You and I will never be ruined by somebody else's decisions. Now, somebody else's decisions can make our life more difficult. But we can only be ruined by our own decisions. We cannot be ruined by somebody else's decisions. Because we always, in the end, have the final decision about somebody else's decision. Somebody may decide to do something against us. But you and I have the final decision about how we're going to respond to that. And that is the decision that ruins us or makes us. And that's what we see unfolding everywhere we turn in this Joseph narrative. Well, I want to pray, and then we will commence with chapter 41. Father in heaven, we acknowledge your great sovereignty over all things. Your throne is in the heavens, and you rule over all. And we're glad to have it that way. And we pray that if we are here this evening without the brokenness of which Patty just sang, that our wills would be broken and that we would bow before you, the sovereign God of heaven, and give you the honor that you deserve. Thank you that you've given us the grace to make the right decisions when other people's decisions go against us, as they have in Joseph. We pray that we might have, as we saw this morning, hearts of joy, even though things are going against us, and if need be, we are in heaviness through manifold trials. We thank you that you give us that grace. We need your grace tonight. We need your direction. We need the power of your Spirit to understand your words and the power of your Spirit to submit to them. Help us tonight, we pray in your name. Amen. Well, chapter 40, if you look up at the last verse of chapter 40, verse 23, closes with the statement, "Yet did not the chief butler remember Joseph, but forgot him." The title of the message tonight is Remembered. There does come a time when this butler remembers what he was supposed to do. And as I mentioned, I'm going to read through this chapter 41 and make some comments as we go along. And they reveal, again, Joseph's remarkable stability. Beginning in verse 1, "And it came to pass at the end of 2 full years that Pharaoh dreamed a dream, and behold, he stood by the river. And behold, there came out of the river 7 well-favored kine, or cows, and fat-fleshed, and they fed in a meadow. They were sleek and fat. And behold, 7 other cows, or kine, came up after them out of the river, ill-favored and lean-fleshed, or ugly and gaunt. And they stood by the other cows, or the kine, upon the brink of the river. And the ill-favored and lean-fleshed kine did eat up the 7 well-favored and fat kine, so Pharaoh awoke. And he slept and dreamed the second time, and behold, 7 ears of corn came upon 1 stalk, rank, that word means plump, and good. And behold, 7 thin ears, and blasted with the east wind, sprang up after them. And the seven thin ears devoured the seven rank and full ears, and Pharaoh awoke, and behold, it was a dream. It came to pass in the morning that his spirit was troubled. And he sent and called for all the magicians of Egypt and all the wise men thereof, and Pharaoh told them his dream, but there was none that could interpret them unto Pharaoh. Now, we don't know exactly what is happening here in the fact that these men could not interpret this dream. But even as we read that, I know we have the benefit of the whole story, but this isn't real hard to figure out, that something really good is going to happen, and after that, something really bad is going to happen, just by looking at what happened to these cattle and what happened to these ears of corn. And we don't know exactly what is happening with these magicians and wise men, but it's very possible that they didn't want to interpret this dream because it's not going to be a very happy dream. If you have a king who has the power of life and death in his hand, you really like to bring him good news all the time. And it could very well be that these guys are protecting their own necks, because you don't know how Pharaoh is going to respond if you come and say, well, king, for 7 years it's going to be really good, and after that it's going to be really bad. And it could be that they didn't want to bring bad news. It's very interesting in Joseph's dreams, or the dreams that he interpreted of the butler and the baker, that one of them was a dream, a positive dream, and the other one is a negative dream. And Joseph has already proven that he will bring a difficult interpretation even if it's bad news. And Joseph is going to do that here again. And there's, again, a good lesson for us. All of us would love to be deliverers of good news to people. But sometimes God gives us messages that are not good news to people, and we still have to have the courage to do the right thing. Well, taking up in verse 9 again, then spake the chief butler unto Pharaoh, saying, I do remember my faults this day. Pharaoh was wroth with his servants and put me in ward in the captain of the guard's house, both me and the chief baker. And we dreamed a dream, and one night I and he, we dreamed each man according to the interpretation of his dream. And there was there with us a young man, an Hebrew servant to the captain of the guard. And we told him, and he interpreted to us our dreams. To each man according to his dream he did interpret. And it came to pass as he interpreted to us, so it was. Me he restored unto mine office, and him he hanged. Then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they brought him hastily out of the dungeon. And he shaved himself and changed his raiment and came in unto Pharaoh. Very interesting how often the commentators will stop on this verse and mention this fact that Joseph, when he was brought out, shaved himself and changed his raiment. Here's a fellow who's been mistreated by Potiphar's wife and by Potiphar. And he could be quite belligerent and be brought out and say, if you expect me to interpret your dreams after you've allowed me to be down in that hole all of these years. Or he could say, look, I mean, if Pharaoh wants me, he's going to have to take me as I am. He ought to see what it's like, what we got to wear down there. We don't get to shave every day and all this kind of stuff. Or he could say, I have my Christian liberty. I can come any way I want. But you know, Joseph didn't do that. Joseph went to great pains to make sure that he was not unnecessarily offensive to anybody. And he showed respect to the people that God had put over him. And I think it's interesting, the commentators mention that almost every time. Here is a man who is so careful about his Christian testimony, and of course he has liberty to do other things here, but he doesn't. He doesn't want to be unnecessarily offensive to anybody. Even though people had offended him. I mean, Joseph has been offended and wronged so much. And yet he has this sweet spirit in him that he's not going to be a problem to anybody. In verse 15, and Pharaoh said unto Joseph, I've dreamed a dream, and there is none that can interpret it. And I have heard say of thee that thou canst interpret a dream to interpret it. And Joseph answered Pharaoh, saying, it is not in me. God shall give Pharaoh an answer of peace. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, in my dream, behold, I stood upon the bank of the river. And behold, there came up out of the river seven cows, kine, fat, fleshed, and well favored, and they fed in the meadow. And behold, seven other kind came up after them, poor and very ill-favored, and lean flesh, such as I never saw in all the land of Egypt for badness. And the lean and the ill-favored kind did eat up the first seven fat kind. And when they had eaten them up, it could not be known that they had eaten them, but they were still ill-favored as at the beginning. So I awoke. And I saw in my dream, and behold, seven ears came up in one stalk, full and good. And behold, seven ears withered, thin and blasted, with the east wind sprung up after them. And the thin ears devoured the seven good ears. And I told this unto the magicians, but there was none that could declare it to me. And Joseph said unto Pharaoh, the dream of Pharaoh is one. God has showed Pharaoh what he is about to do. Again, what amazing humility in this man. He could have taken some credit for this, but he didn't. Right at the beginning, he said, it is not in me to interpret these dreams. God is going to bring Pharaoh an answer of peace, or something that will put his heart at peace, an interpretation of his dream. Joseph's heart, now Joseph is brought out of slavery and out of the bondage of the prison, and is brought in a situation now where he is more successful than all of the wise men in all of Egypt. So here is a man's heart that is not turned away from God by slavery and by the mistreatment of other people. It's not turned away by the lust of seduction, as we saw. And his heart is not turned away from God in success. No matter how you try to come at this guy, he remains stable and humble. He has just interpreted, he knows he can interpret this dream and what is going to be happening, but he takes no credit for it. He is now doing something that no one else in the whole land of Egypt can do. Only Joseph is successful in this, but he has a humble heart about it. Certainly here was a chance for some self-promotion. But instead, he turns the spotlight on God. And in verse 26, he says, the seven good kind are 7 years, and the seven ears are 7 years. The dream is one. And the seven thin and ill-favored kind that came up after them are 7 years, and the seven empty ears blasted with the east wind shall be 7 years of famine. This is the thing which I have spoken unto Pharaoh. What God is about to do, he showeth unto Pharaoh. Behold, there come 7 years of great plenty throughout all the land of Egypt, and there shall arise after them 7 years of famine, and all the plenty shall be forgotten in the land of Egypt, and the famine shall consume the land. And the plenty shall not be known in the land by reason of the famine following, for it shall be very grievous or severe. And for that the dream was doubled unto Pharaoh twice, it is because the thing is established by God, and God will shortly bring it to pass. Again, Joseph is keeping God in the picture here. He says, the fact that this dream is doubled unto you twice, which is also a doubling twice, to say double twice. But the fact that the dream recurs two times, Joseph said, is surety that God will do what he has said he will do. You know anybody else in this narrative who's had two dreams? Joseph has had two dreams. Sun and moon bowing, sheaves bowing. Joseph has not lost his confidence that God will do what he said he would do. Verse 33. Now therefore, and while I'm reading this, I want you to notice while we read this, the next several verses, 33 to 36 here, I want you to notice Joseph's concern for the welfare of the Egyptians. These are his captors. These are the people. He's in a strange land. This is not his own land. He could have thought, boy, it'd really be good to have Egypt out of the way. This is a wonderful thing. But Joseph has concern even for the people who have mistreated him. Verse 33, now therefore let Pharaoh look out a man discreet or discerning and wise, and set him over the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh do this, and let him appoint officers over the land, and take up the fifth part of the land of Egypt in the seven plenteous years. And let them gather all the food of those good years that come, and lay up corn or grain under the hand of Pharaoh, and let them keep food in the cities. And that food shall be for the store to the land against the 7 years of famine, which shall be in the land of Egypt, that the land perish not from the famine. I think that's interesting. Joseph is concerned that the land of Egypt not perish. Verse 37, and the thing was good in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of all his servants. And Pharaoh said unto his servants, can we find such a one as this? As this is a man in whom the Spirit of God is. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, for as much as God has showed thee all this, there is none so discreet or discerning and wise as thou art. And as I mentioned last week, here he is. God, Joseph has been talking about God so much. And now he has Pharaoh talking about God. That's spiritual leadership. That's spiritual influence. Verse 40. Thou shalt be over my house, and according unto thy word shall all the people be ruled. Only in the throne will I be greater than thou. You know, when Joseph came out of that prison up to interpret this dream, he had no expectation that he would be elevated. As far as he knew, he would interpret a dream and go back to jail. What an amazing change of events. Can you imagine the lump that is growing in Joseph's throat as he hears these words? What has he been through the last 13 years? Deprivation and mistreatment. And he would just get elevated a little way, a ways, and then he would get trashed. And he'd get elevated a ways, and he'd get trashed. And now his own dreams are coming true. Verse 41. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, see, I have set thee over all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh took off his ring from his hand and put it upon Joseph's hand and arrayed him in vestures of fine linen or silk and put a gold chain about his neck. Isn't it interesting how Joseph's coats go through this narrative? He loses his first coat to his brothers. He loses his second coat to Potiphar's wife, but he gains a third one here when he's brought to this point and elevated. By the way, there's a good lesson for us. You let God determine whatever coat He wants you to wear and whatever time He wants you to wear it. God wants to take away your coat, you let Him take away your coat. If God wants to give you a coat, you humbly take a coat. God is sovereign in all those things, but we have a human responsibility to act in such a way that recognizes God's sovereignty in all these things. And Joseph certainly does recognize that. Verse 43. And Pharaoh made him to ride in the second chariot which he had, and they cried before him, bow the knee. And Pharaoh made him ruler over all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, I am Pharaoh, and without thee shall no man lift up his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zaphnath-Paaneah, and he gave him to wife Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On. And Joseph went out over all the land of Egypt. A couple of things that are happening in that verse. One, Joseph is probably being given Egyptian citizenship here when he's named with an Egyptian name. But it's very interesting whenever Pharaoh talks to Joseph after this and addresses him, he calls him Joseph. He doesn't call him this 25-cent Egyptian name. And then he gave Joseph a wife from the priesthood, the priesthood family. But what is happening here? Well, Joseph has just been elevated also to the highest of all of the priests. Now, I don't mean that he served that God or anything, but they were the wise men. They were the soothsayers. The soothsayer is somebody who goes around saying his sooths. And Joseph, by interpreting these dreams, had positioned himself above all of the wise men of Egypt. And the only thing Pharaoh could think to do is, well, we've got to initiate him into the priesthood. Well, Joseph never owned up to those gods. So why would he marry this girl? Isn't that forbidden? Well, it really isn't. We learn all of that later on. This is a very early narrative in the whole scheme of redemption here. Verse 46. And Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Remember, he went into captivity at 17. He's been into captivity now 13 years. Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went throughout all the land of Egypt. Very interesting. He's been in bondage for 13 years. He couldn't go anywhere. Now he can go anywhere he wants over the whole land of Egypt. Verse 47. And in the seven plenteous years, the earth brought forth by handfuls or abundantly. And he gathered up all the food of the 7 years which were in the land of Egypt, and laid up the food in the cities, the food of the field, which was round about every city, laid he up in the same. And Joseph gathered corn or grain as the sand of the sea, very much until he left numbering, for it was without number. They didn't have enough beads on the abacus for this one. Verse 50. And unto Joseph were born two sons before the years of famine came, which Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, bare unto him. And I want you to notice this fascinating testimony of Joseph. And Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh. For God, said he, hath made me forget all my toil in all my father's house, or the suffering at my father's, at my family's hand. And the name of the second called he Ephraim, for God hath caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction. What a fascinating testimony. And by the way, he doesn't name his kids Egyptian names, does he? These are Hebrew names. And the first one is Manasseh. God has made me forget all of this suffering that has gone before me. Does that mean he had amnesia? No, it meant that God has made him forget all of that in light of all that God is giving him here. And then he named the second one Ephraim. I'm trying to learn how to say that right. Ephraim. Craig Hartman insisted that we say it right this summer on the Holy Land tour. Every time I would say Ephraim, he would say, "Don't blaspheme my family name." Because he's from that tribe. It was Ephraim. So anyway, God has caused me to be fruitful. In fact, some translate this doubly fruitful. What a testimony. The manifold blessing of God on Joseph's life overshadows all the toil and the suffering that he's had from other people. Verse 53, and the 7 years of plenteousness that was in the land of Egypt were ended, and the 7 years of dearth began to come, according as Joseph had said. And the dearth was in all the lands, but in all the land of Egypt there was bread. And while the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried to Pharaoh for bread. And Pharaoh said unto all the Egyptians, go unto Joseph, what he saith to you, do. And the famine was over all the face of the earth, and Joseph opened all the storehouses and sold unto the Egyptians, and the famine waxed sore in the land of Egypt. And all countries came into Egypt to Joseph for to buy corn, because that the famine was so sore in all the lands. Well, I want us to look at some lessons that we can draw out of this. In the midst of all of this rejection, now we are leaving behind, if we could call this Act 1, we're leaving behind Act 1, where all of his misery and all of his mistreatment and all of that, and we're coming into another place now where Joseph is elevated. But in all of that mistreatment and rejection and injustice, Joseph demonstrates a remarkable absence of anger and fear and bitterness and frustration and anxiety. Where does this man get his stability and his security? Now, I want a little feedback from you tonight. We'll take just a couple of minutes for this, but what are we tempted to depend upon for us? Not us, because we don't have these problems. The people out there that we work with out there, where do they tend to depend for their, what do they depend upon their security? What do they depend upon for their security? Where do they get it? What do they? I have to have this to be safe. What are some of those things? Material possessions. What else? Pardon? The bank account. That's right. relationships. If I just have somebody around me who thinks I'm important and who will treat me right. Relationships. What else?
Entertainment.
Position. If I just have the position over this person, then I will be safe. This person will never threaten me again. Anything else that people depend upon to be safe?
Power.
Steve. Pardon?
Government.
The government. Good health. Okay, we've listed several things. I think we get the idea. Now, think about this. Bank account, relationships, power, position. How many of these did Joseph have? He didn't have any of these. His visa didn't work in Egypt. He didn't have that. He didn't have any position. He didn't have any power in Egypt. He didn't have relationships. All of those had to be left behind. Well, let's stop and think about those things, though. Is it wrong to have those things? Not necessarily. But here's the problem. Every one of those things does give us a sense of confidence. Aren't you more confident? Don't you feel more safe if you have $3,000 in the bank instead of 30 cents? I mean, I do. This is a no-brainer. I'd rather have $3,000 in the bank after all the bills are paid and we got $3,000 of mad money left over, you know? If you discover that in your checkbook, you find you've probably got somebody else's checkbook. But it naturally gives us a sense of confidence. Doesn't it naturally give us a sense of confidence when we have power and position? Doesn't it naturally give us a sense of confidence when we have relationships who affirm us and love us and care about us? Yes. And there's nothing necessarily wrong with those. What is wrong is if we begin to lean on those, that's what we have to feel safe. And we call that a crutch. And God is in the merciful business of kicking out our crutches. I tell the students when I'm talking about this thing in soccer season here, sometimes somebody will throw out a knee or something and you'll see them walking around on crutches. And if you want to find out if the guy really needed it, kick it out. If he falls really hard, he needs a crutch, so give it back. But don't do that. Now, but if you kick it out and he doesn't miss a beat, he's just looking for sympathy. He doesn't need that crutch. You can always tell how hard you're leaning on something by how hard you fall when God removes it. I'll say that again. You can always tell how hard you're leaning on something by how hard you fall when God kicks it out. When God takes away the bank account and we fall really, really hard, we were leaning on that bank account. When God removes a relationship in your life and you fall really, really hard and you fall apart, you were leaning on that too hard. When God removes you from a position and you fall really, really hard, you were leaning on that position. What is God trying to do? He's trying to get us to trust something worthy himself instead of our crutches of our own making. Well, Joseph didn't have any of those. So I want us to see where Joseph got his stability. His confidence came through dreams, from the revelation of God. That is where we get our confidence, folks. God tells us here what he's like and what he's going to do. Joseph got his confidence from God's revelation, and it was repeated twice, and that gave him great certainty about it. I want us to see two truths tonight that gave Joseph his stability. And the first one is that Joseph knew he had a position of favor with God. He was a patriarch and he knew it. Well, how did he know that? Because he was getting those dreams. Remember when we talked about that back in chapter 37? Abraham had had those patriarchal visions and Isaac had had the patriarchal visions and Jacob had had the patriarchal visions. And now Joseph is getting the patriarchal visions. He knew that God had favored him as a leader in this family. He was a patriarch and he knew it. I think most of us in any relationship, this is a relationship with God we're talking about, but in any relationship, we like to know where we stand. How many of us, when we were dating, we always want to know where we stood with this person? We still like to know where we stand with this person. And that's why we affirm one another and we say, I love you to our spouse, and so that they always know where they stand. You know, one of the most stabilizing things we can ever know, folks, is where we stand with God. and we are in His favor. Say, but you don't know what I've been doing. You know what God says? I have loved you with an everlasting love, and with loving kindness I have drawn you. Nothing will separate you from my love. Tribulation or distress or nakedness or famine or peril. Nothing will separate you from my love. I love you with that everlasting love. Folks, we cannot get God to love us any more than He loves us now. He loves us with He loves us with perfect love. You can't get it better than perfect. And you can't ever do anything that will get God to love you less, because He loves you with perfect love. I think most of the time that the only time most of us as Christians gamble is when we buy a car. We think we know what we're getting, but we have no idea what we're getting when we buy that car. We find it's got a dozen recalls on it in the next 3 months. If we buy a new one, if we buy an old one, something goes out the first couple of months and we say, that's why He sold the car. You know what? When God bought you and me, He knew everything He was getting when He bought us. And you and I may do something that surprises us. We may fail. We may sin in a way that surprises us. But it doesn't surprise God. He knew that when He decided to buy us. And when you and I sin, it doesn't change what He thinks about us, because He decided that knowing the whole thing. And you and I will only be stable if we understand God's favor toward us, His everlasting love. My daughters, when they would come home from the nursery in the CDC preschool, would come home with artwork like this. This is the best I could do today, but this is what they came home with. Y'all recognize that? And they would meet us at, when we'd pick them up for lunch, they would be waving this at us, say, Mommy, Mommy, Daddy, Daddy, look what I made for you. Look what I made for you. And we would look at it, and you want to be real honest about this, so you would have to say, honey, that is so colorful. Now, that's an honest statement. Or you could say, honey, I can tell you really worked at that, because that's an honest statement. And then would come that penetrating question, Daddy, would you hang this in your office? And I would think, no, what am I going to do with that? So I said, well, I'll tell you what, honey, the people who love you the most live in our house. So let's put it on the refrigerator where the people who love you the most can see it anytime they want. Okay, we hang it on the refrigerator. Well, now, my daughters would get our commendation for this artwork. Did they get our commendation, our favor, and our praise because this is such stunning artwork? No. They got it because their mom and dad had a heart that just wanted to encourage them for doing the best they could. Folks, I want to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant, from my Lord so bad that I can taste it. But I will grant you, when I hit heaven, there will not be this holy hush. And the angels whisper to one another, Berg is here. He's arrived. Let's go see this thing which has come to pass. This is not going to happen. They are used to looking on holiness. I can try to be as godly as I know how to be, but they are used to looking at holiness on a scale I can't even imagine, let alone duplicate. The best I can do, folks, on my good days is this kind of holiness. And if I ever hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant, it's because I have a Father in heaven who wants to encourage His Son for doing everything He could. It won't be because my work is so spectacular. You and I cannot impress God enough, folks, to earn His favor. Our artwork isn't even close to what is perfection. Joseph knew he had a position of favor with God. He was a patriarch and he knew it. And secondly, Joseph knew God had a program for the future and he was a part of a story and he knew it. Sheaves weren't bowing yet. Sun and moon and stars weren't bowing yet. There was still something else in the story that had to be worked out. God had showed him there is something going to happen, and it hadn't happened yet. Why is Joseph so stable? Because he knew God was working out a program. And he's part of that story. Joseph didn't know in chapter 39 that there'd be a chapter 40, and at chapter 40 there'd be a chapter 41. But he knew the dream hadn't been fulfilled yet. And that's where you and I get our stability too, folks. God is working out His program in our lives and in the life of this church. Why can we be stable here in this church without a pastor? Because there's a God in heaven who favors His church. Do we earn that favor? No way could we earn that favor. He loved us ahead of time. Loved us now. And God's got a program He's working out for us. And we don't know what chapter we're in this program. But we know that He's doing His good work in us. Many years ago, when our children were really young, and I was beginning to get interested in computer technology, I convinced myself that I needed a computer for the education benefit of the children, never mind that they are 3 and 4 and 5 right now. So I bought a Commodore VIC-20, which was hot on the market. Anybody remember Commodore VIC-20? Then I opted to a Commodore 64. I mean, that was a cat's meow. And, you know, just for an educational benefit, I bought a game. You know, because after all, I have children in the family. You know, they're 4 and 5, you know, but I bought this game. It was one of the, it was an adventure kind of game. Now, adventure games back in those days were quite primitive. This has been 20 years ago now. Commodore 64 was at the cutting edge of technology at that time, along with Atari 500, because of the amazing graphics that it could do. IBM hadn't even thought about graphics at that time. And so the game was called Swiss Family Robinson, and you all know the story. They get shipwrecked on this island, and so the goal is to get the family off the island. And I'm Franz, the oldest son. Is it Franz or Hans? Franz? Okay, I'm Franz. Whoever the computer operator is, you're Franz, and your family is looking at you for directions. So you plug in this card in the back, this module in the back of the computer, and the screen boots, and up comes this rather primitive graphics, but this storm of this boat bouncing, and you hear lightning crashing and all this kind of thing, and then it clears, and the screen clears, and you see that you are on this reef, and you're standing now on the boat. You're looking at your family, and your family is all looking at you on the boat for some direction, and little bubbles come over their head because the computer didn't talk like they do now. Little bubbles come over their head, and the family in unison says, "What shall we do now, Franz?" Well, I had read the instruction book, and I knew that there were certain keywords you could type in, and it would do certain things. And so I thought, well, I better find out what kind of resources we have. So I typed "go below." And when I typed that and hit enter, then now another scene unfolds, and I'm in the ship's hold, and here is a big, apparently water barrels, wooden water barrels, casks, and there's an axe and hanging on the wall are some ropes and nets and things like that, and a big chest, and I remembered one of the keywords had to do with the chest, so I typed "open chest." And then I get a screen with a list of all of the things that are in that chest, a musket and a harpoon and all kinds of things like that. And there's a cow down there, and there's some chickens and all kinds of things down in this hold. Well, there's one command. I'm thankful it was one command that just said "build raft." So I typed in "build raft," and it took all these kegs and made a raft, and then you launch the raft, and you get everybody on the, you have to tell everybody to get on the raft, and I can't remember the keywords for that, but then there was a little map that was in that chest, and I had access to that map. It was in the instructions. I looked at that map and saw that I had to go north. So I typed in "launch raft north." Well, now there are a couple of animals that you want to take with you. One is your cow, and I tied the cow to the back of the raft. And the other thing is your dog. This is Franz's dog. And the dog you don't have to tie him or anything, because he will just go wherever Franz goes. And when you launch the raft, he will dog paddle and the cow will cow paddle and follow the raft. So I typed this, and I'm really kind of proud of myself, because I got everybody on this raft, and we're heading north now to the island. And then this little ticker comes at the bottom of the screen, and it says, "A shark is circling your cow." This is where the adventure part of the game comes in. And so I said, "Oh, that's what the harpoon is for." So I said, "Take harpoon." And the little ticker down at the bottom said, "You didn't load the harpoon onto the raft." thought, oh, great. And then the ticker immediately after that says, the shark just took out your cow. And I felt badly for the cow, but I thought when we get on the island, we can drink coconut milk or something, you know, that we'll do without the cow. And so, and you know, a couple of other minutes go by and the screen gets closer and closer to the island. And then the ticker comes along again and says, now the shark is circling your dog. And I thought, I'll use the musket. So I typed take musket, and the little ticker said, you didn't load the musket under the raft. And then it said, and then the next ticker said, the shark just took out your dog. So you know what I did? I thought, nobody's going to take my dog. And I turned off the computer. And I rebooted. I'm going to do this right this time. And we made it onto the island after that. Now, my point is this. Franz is leading this whole thing. Now, if Franz doesn't make it, who else doesn't make it? His whole family doesn't make it. Who else? A dog and a cow don't make it if Franz doesn't make it. Now, my point is this, folks. If Joseph doesn't respond right and doesn't make it, who else doesn't make it? His family doesn't make it. Egypt doesn't make it. Israel is not preserved. My next question is this. If you don't make it, who else doesn't make it? Mom or Dad, if you don't respond right to the situations of life, who else isn't going to make it? Young people, if you don't make it, who else is not going to make it? Some of your friends won't make it if you don't make it. God has put us, all of us, in a position of influence where if we don't do right, other people are hurt. What a blessing that Joseph handled it right and preserved all of Egypt, as we saw in this passage. And we're going to see in the next several passages, next several chapters, he preserves the children of Israel, out of whom is going to come the Messiah. Let's bow for prayer. Lord God, we need your help. Sometimes we get so myopic in looking at our own problems, we don't realize how much other people are looking to us and will be affected by our bitterness or by our carnality, our frustration, our anger, our fear. I pray that as your people, we would concentrate on having the right responses as Joseph did. There are many of us here in different chapters of our story that you're working out. I pray that you would help us to have the right kind of responses no matter what chapter we're in. I pray in your name.